Congregation, there are two scripture readings this afternoon. The first reading is from Ezekiel 37, and we read the first 14 verses. Ezekiel 37, the verses 1 through 14. There we read God's holy word. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. Verse 14 of Ezekiel forms the text for the sermon this afternoon. And there we read the words of our text, And shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. And then we also look at another scripture reading, that's Romans 11. We turn to Romans 11, and we start reading at verse 25. Romans 11, starting to read at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, they shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgment, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And also here in Romans 11 we find the words of our text that is formed by the last words of verse 25 and the beginning of verse 26. Verse 25b, where it starts, states that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. So the text for the sermon is from Ezekiel 37, verse 14, and from Romans 11, 25b and 26a. Beloved congregation, this past week, it was according to the Jewish calendar, which is still used in the land of Israel. It was 75 years ago, I believe last Wednesday, that the state of Israel was established. That is the most memorable and most important event. It is nothing less than a miracle. Humanly speaking, that could never have happened. There have been other nations who have been overthrown and scattered, and they never came back. It happened in the year 586 BC that the last king of Judah was brought into exile. Because of his sins, he became the last king, the last monarch to rule over an independent state of Israel. It was the two tribes known to us as Judah. Zedekiah was brought into exile. And from that time onwards, there was no independent state of nation of Israel. They were after that ruled by the Babylonians, then by the Persians, then by the Greeks, the Romans, by the Edomite, Herod, and then during the Romans, they were dispersed throughout the world, dispersed throughout the nations. There's no nation where there are no Jews. And thus came into being what people have called the wandering Jew. And throughout the last 2,000 years, they were terribly persecuted. They were nowhere really safe. They were hated, persecuted. At times the Jews tried to assimilate within the nations, but it was somehow never possible. They never succeeded. Everywhere they were persecuted. They were expelled. It started already in the 7th century. The Frankish king Dagobert expelled the Jews from his empire. In many other places and countries, Jews were not welcome. They were called the ones who had killed Christ. And that's why the Crusaders exterminated several Jewish communities in the name of true religion. In 1215, the Roman Catholic Fourth Lateran Council declared that Jews had to wear a sign. In England, it was a sign of two stone tables. In France and Germany, it was a yellow number zero. Edward I of England expelled the Jews from his empire in the year 1290. And a century later, King Philip of France expelled the Jews from his country. And again a century later, in 1492, the Spaniards drove the Jews out of their country. In Germany, Jews were forbidden to travel in carriages. They even had to pay a certain tax if they wanted to enter a city. In Venice, in Italy, a new term was coined for a Jewish community. It was called the ghetto. In the Middle Ages, Jews were accused of causing the Black Death, and therefore more than 200 Jewish communities were therefore exterminated in medieval Europe. And because of all these persecutions, many Jews moved to the East, to Eastern Europe and into Russia. And initially they had some form of safety there. They became the largest Jewish communities. But it didn't take long before they were persecuted there already. The Russian Tsars increased persecutions. In 1880, again, many Jewish communities were exterminated. And a new word was used for that, the word pogrom. And this all led to the Endlösung, the final solution of the Nazis. Before World War II, around 8.8 million Jews lived in Europe. 6 million of them were systematically killed. Nearly 3.5 million Jews from Poland were killed, 1 million from Ukraine, and 50 to 90% of the Jews were murdered from other European countries. It seemed that the end had come for Israel. But Israel had a God. And they are still the beloved for the father's sakes. For the sakes of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophets, that the Lord has still concern for their offspring, because God is faithful. And the Lord had spoken 2,600 years ago in Jeremiah 31, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Well, the sun and the moon, they are still there. And the waves of the ocean still roar. And therefore the Lord still has a nation before him. Israel remained. And Israel would return to their own country. And how did this happen? Well, it started in January 1895. There was a French Jew called Alfred Dreyfus. He was captain in the French army. He was condemned for treason while he was innocent. And the people there in France during the court case shouted, "Kill the Jew!" A Jewish news reporter from Vienna witnessed the scene. And he then realized that the Jewish people would be persecuted everywhere and always, and that the only solution would be for them to have their own Jewish state. The name of this man was Theodorus Herzl. He wrote a small book around 100 pages when he was back in Vienna. It was called Der Judenstaat, the Jewish nation. It boiled down to the fact that there are means to establish a Jewish homeland, and forced by necessity, we must do it, and we are able to do it. Herzl convened a Jewish Congress in Basel in Switzerland, where a Jewish fund was established. The money would be collected to support immigration back to Palestine. Jews of Europe were encouraged to go back to Palestine. It was there at that conference that they designed the current Jewish flag. They introduced the Jewish national anthem, Hatikvah. That means hope. And in those days, beginning of the 20th century, Jews were buzzing and talking amongst one another throughout Europe about these possibilities. And there was a young Polish Jew who did not want to just discuss going to Palestine, but he said, I'm going. His name was David Grun, hailing from the Polish town of Płońsk. In 1906, he went to Palestine, became a journalist. He promoted the Hebrew language, and when he wrote his first Hebrew newspaper article, he signed it with his own name, David Grun, and then he realized, well, that's not a Jewish name. So he changed his name into David Ben-Gurion. And then the First World War broke out. The Lord has his guidance in all events in world history. The Lord has his guidance in the fact that America was established, that many Jews had come to America, and that would be a great support for that little country of Israel. It was all God's guidance. The terrible First World War, we don't know all the ins and outs. But the result of the First World War was that England conquered the Middle East and took it away from Turkey. And then the land of Palestine was under English control. And the English were at that time willing to allow Jews to return to their own country. But still many Jews were not willing to go, because life in Western Europe was good. Why would they go to Israel? But then World War II broke out with a horrific Holocaust. And after that war, many Jews wanted to go to Israel. And thanks to the Holocaust, public opinion throughout the nations was favorable towards Israel. And the United Nations held a vote that gave the Jews permission to establish their own homeland. And this led to the Declaration of Independence of the Jewish State by David Ben-Gurion on May the 14th, 1948. And this past week, according to the Jewish calendar, their Jewish calendar deviates a bit from our months. And that's why they celebrated that day of independence, fell for the Jewish calendar last Wednesday. And that was for them the 75th anniversary of the State of Israel. And then for the first time since the days of King Zedekiah, there was an independent, self-ruling nation of Israel. It was a remarkable event. The American President Truman warned Israel that if they would declare independence, they would be immediately destroyed. The Arab army stood ready to exterminate Israel. At that stage, Israel didn't really even have an army. And the English General Montgomery predicted that within 3 weeks, all the Jews in Israel would be killed. But David Ben-Gurion persisted. And only 3 years after the terrible Holocaust, the Jewish state was established. It was a miracle. And since that time, four terrible wars have raged. And every time again, Israel gained the victory against expectations. And now Israel cannot be discarded from the world stage. And why are we referring in a worship service to all these things in our church? Why are we doing that? Because Israel is our oldest brother. The gospel came to us through Israel. The apostles were Jews. They wrote the New Testament. They wrote the Old Testament. And they gave us the truth about God. We who are Gentiles, we have received the scriptures from the Jews. For salvation is of the Jews. And that already is a sufficient reason to pay attention to Israel. And you know, on top of that, the people of Israel are a very special people. The Lord has given much wisdom and grace and insight and knowledge to these people. Among the Jews, there are many scientists that shows that they are a gifted people. Israel has the highest per capita number of universities in the world. By comparison, the entire Islamic population of the world is now 1.2 billion people. In total, they produced 7 Nobel Prize winners. The total Jewish world population amounts 14 million. And together they have produced 129 Nobel Prize winners. So if there would be the same number of Muslims as the number of Jews, then the Jews would have had 11,000 Nobel Prize winners compared to 7 from the Muslim population. That shows us already how gifted the Jews are. They are a gifted people. It's a reason to consider what God has done to them. But there's another reason why we are considering this. And that is because God's word speaks to us about the restoration of Israel. So we are to compare these events to what the word of God says. And there are portions in God's word in which the Lord reveals to us that the people of Israel would return to their own country. In Ezekiel 36, we see it already. Ezekiel 36, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." We may refer to Ezekiel 37 verse 14, "And I shall place you in your own land, and then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." Ezekiel 37 verse 21, "And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all." But also to Zechariah, who preached after the people of Israel had come back from exile. Zechariah 8, verse 7 and 8, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness." And the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 21, verse 24, "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Then Jerusalem will no longer be trodden underfoot by the Gentiles. And this all, these texts, they refer to a restoration of the land of Israel. and the city of Jerusalem to be under Israel's authority. And that's why that we in church would pay attention to the 75th anniversary of the land of Israel. Because it is nothing less than a miracle. During the days of Ezekiel, there was also little expectation left for the people of Israel. The land was empty. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was burned up. The people were scattered. And the people of Israel looked like a valley of dry, dead bones. And verse 2 tells us they were very dry. Dry bones. And then the Lord asked his prophet, can these dry bones, can they live? What could Ezekiel answer? He answered wisely, O Lord God, thou knowest. And then the prophet has to speak to these dry bones. Seems like an impossibility, preaching to dry bones. Can dry bones hear? But then the miracle happens. That the Lord gives new life. He gives life where there is none. He gives life to these dry bones. For the Lord says in verse 5, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. But that didn't happen at once. The Lord has his own timetable. First, the prophet Ezekiel heard a noise. I saw a great shaking, rattling sound as all those bones were coming together. And then Ezekiel watched and saw that sinews, that nerves and flesh came upon all those bodies. And then skin covered them all. And now that whole valley was full of dead bodies. They were bodies. Those dry bones had received flesh, but they were still dead. And therefore the prophet has to speak again in verse 9. Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, wind, ruach. That's the same word for spirit. Wind, breath, spirit. He has to preach to the wind. It's calling upon God's Spirit to come down. And thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. All those corpses rose up again, and they lived. Indeed, they returned after 70 years out of exile to the land of Israel. But in the first century, it happened again. They were removed out of their country. They were killed and scattered by the Roman legions. And for 2,000 years, they were scattered among the nations. Israel had again become a valley of dry bones. And now we see that the nation has returned to their own country. It's a miracle. There was once in Prussia, that's the eastern part of Germany, there was an emperor who wondered if God really existed. And so he asked his chaplain the question, does God exist? And the chaplain said, sire, look at the people of Israel. There you can see that God exists. Because Israel is indeed a miracle. It cannot be explained in our human words. Where are the Edomites, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Moabites? They're all gone. In our days, we are witnessing one of the greatest miracles of human history. And it's the return of the Jews to their own country. And Israel, that country, overflowing with milk and honey, had become a desolation, a dry, barren wilderness. In 1830, the Scottish minister Robert Murray McShane visited the land of Israel and found it to be empty and desolate. In Galilee, malaria was rampant. There were hardly any trees left because the Romans at the time had cut down all the trees for their warfare and to construct crosses to nail on Jew after Jew, rows of crosses. And after that, the Turks in the 19th century cut down other trees to construct a railroad from Istanbul to Baghdad. The land had become a desolation. But in our days, we see the Jews have returned. And they've changed the nation, that barren wilderness, into a flourishing garden. And that's a reason to consider the 75th anniversary. Because God has spoken of it in His Word that these things would happen. But there's even a greater reason why we should consider this event in the nation of Israel. And that is, there's still a promise. A promise that the people of Israel will still come to conversion. We find that in Ezekiel 37, verse 14. And I shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. And then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. God's word speaks of a spiritual restoration of the people of Israel. But the tragic reality is that Israel, the miracle of the 20th century, although they are worshipping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they do not really know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because they reject His Son. And there's only one way to God, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Of the total population of Israel now today, 2% is Christian, comprising all denominations. And of those 2%, 3/4 are Arabic Christians, Arabian Christians who live in Israel. That's how small, how few. As a nation, Israel is spiritually dead. They may no longer be a valley of dry bones. They are full bodies. But spiritually, they still do not live. God's Spirit must be poured out upon them. And we believe that there are spiritual promises given for this in God's Word. In Hosea 3, verse 4 and 5, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without teraphim. That means the temple service has stopped many days. No king, no prince, no ruler. And afterward shall the children of Israel return and they shall seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. In this setting, it's very, very fitting to refer to what we read in Romans 11, verse 25. There the apostle speaks, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. A mystery is something that has to be unfolded. Something that's not yet clear. It has to be opened up. It's a mystery. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. And the mystery is that blindness in part is happened to Israel. Throughout the ages, there were also always some Jews who believed in the Lord Jesus. Also in the days of the Apostle Paul. Paul himself was a Jew. So blindness has happened to the people of Israel, but only partially. There were always some Jews who knew the Lord Jesus. So blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. What do these words mean? There's much discussion about this. What does it mean, the fullness of the nations? The blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. The fullness of the Gentiles, that means that all the elect of the nations are drawn in. And then the Lord will revisit Israel. And so all Israel shall be saved. That's the conclusion. And to us, we would like to have more explanation. But the Lord has inspired these words so that we would think. That's what the Lord wants us to do. That we would dig deeper and think and pray about these words. Because there's much discussion about that expression, so all Israel shall be saved. There are basically three ways to view these words. And these three ways all come from good theologians, trustworthy men. There are good theologians who say that these words mean that all Israel shall be saved. It means that throughout all the ages, there were always Jews who came to conversion and they shall be saved. They are the elect from among the Jews throughout all ages, and they will be saved, and that's it. There's no special revival to be expected among Israel. No massive conversion, just all the ones throughout history. That's all Israel, they will be saved. That's a view, for instance, of Bavinck, of Ridderbos, and William Hendrickson. But there's also a second view. And that means that all Israel means all Israel shall be saved. That means the gathering of all God's children from Gentiles and Israel of all nations. So all Israel means then all the Gentiles who came to faith and all the Jews who came to faith throughout the ages, they together are all Israel and they will be saved. So there's no expectation of a special revival among Israel. It's just all God's people, from Jews and Gentiles, from all ages. They will be saved, and that's it. Calvin had this view. Stuart Olliot in Wales has this view. All Israel means spiritual Israel, all believers. And the third view is that a partial hardening has come upon Israel until all the elect of God among the nations are converted, and then God shall have special attention for the people of Israel. Their blindness shall be removed, their eyes shall be opened for the Lord Jesus Christ, and there shall be a revival among the Jews. That view is promoted by Lloyd-Jones, John Murray, and Matthew Henry. So we see these three views. All Israel means all the elect of Israel from all ages, or all Israel means all those who are saved from Gentiles and Jews, or all Israel means that God will convert Israel and many of them will be saved, a future conversion. Well, if we view these opinions, if you look at the first one, it's indeed true that all the elect from all ages, from the Jews, they will be saved. That's true. But is that what Paul is saying here? Is that what Paul is driving at? That he simply wants to say that all the elect throughout the ages of the Jews, that they will be saved. Well, that is obvious that that will happen. Is that the special message Paul is referring to here? Or is it something greater? In the second view, when Paul speaks in the epistle to the Romans about Israel, it's always the people of Israel. He never refers to spiritual Israel. All God's people from Jews and Gentiles all together, they are now called all Israel and they will all be saved. No. The apostle, when he speaks about Israel, it's Israel. It's not the spiritual Israel. It's not all those who are saved from Jews and Gentiles. And if we look at the third view, then this coincides what we consider to be promises which have not yet been fulfilled. In Ezekiel 36, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. And then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them." These words have not yet happened to Israel as a nation. And Paul speaks furthermore in 2 Corinthians 3 about the people of Israel, that their minds are blinded, "For until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament." That there's a veil in front of them as they read the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So there's now a veil covering the Jews. When they read the Old Testament, they don't want to be reminded of the Lord Jesus. If I understand correctly, they never read Isaiah 53 in the synagogue, because it's literally fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. They do not understand the scriptures. But this covering, Paul says, this veil in front of them will be removed by the Lord, and the Lord will grant them repentance. And then we can further refer to what Paul says in Romans 11, verse 28 and 29, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That means the Lord never withdraws his gifts and callings. He never forsakes his works. And in verse 32 it says, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." And so therefore, we may cautiously say that there is hope for the future conversion of the people of Israel. And that's why we pray for the conversion of Israel. We pray that the New Testament may be increasingly read among the nation of Israel. We pray that Jewish rabbis will study the New Testament, which, if I understand correctly, is happening nowadays in Israel. And so we pray that the people of Israel will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is their Messiah, that the Lord Himself will open their hearts by reading of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's not that we will do that, but God Himself will do it. And we pray that they will acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and that the Lord would grant them a new heart and a new spirit. And that's why we pray for their salvation. And this has everything to do with us, congregation. Because the days of the fullness of the Gentiles is drawing closer and closer. The time is short. And therefore we are still under the proclamation of God's truth. There used to be much more proclamation of the truth in Canada and in Western Europe. It has now become far less. It's a privilege to be able to go to church. Don't take it for granted. But remember, the fullness of the Gentiles is coming closer and closer. The time is short. So we are called to humble ourselves before God, to own our guilt, to confess our sins. And we are to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus for our salvation. And that the aim of our life is that we would be changed after the image of Christ. I said to the catechism students this morning, the aim of your life is not to get rich, but it's to be saved, to belong to God's people, to find the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. For there's only one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And so we should lay down our lives before the Lord. For the Lord is still offering life and salvation to you and me. Maybe you're wrestling with that. And maybe you say, I have committed so much evil. Would He be willing to redeem me? I have forsaken Him for so long. I've rejected the means of grace. Well, think of what Jeremiah says in chapter 3. Thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. And what Isaiah 1 says, even if your sins were as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. The Lord is calling. The Lord could have hardened your heart like He has done to others who don't care less anymore about church. They think they are liberated. They have no understanding that they are perishing. We have a great and urgent need, and the Lord is calling you to His salvation. And He is still inviting you. The fullness of the Gentiles is still not here. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, who are blind, you have no light. You see no deliverance. You lack comfort, but trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your hope be upon God, for there's nothing impossible to Him. The Lord changes a valley of dry bones into living people. And therefore hope in the Lord, O nation, for with Him there is grace and plenteous salvation for all who seek His face. Amen. Most faithful Lord God in heaven, Thou hast spoken words thousands of years ago. And we may see the fulfillment thereof even in our day and age. And the miracle that Israel still exists in spite of the horrific suffering that has been placed upon them. O Lord God, we have had the gospel for so long. The gospel came to the Netherlands about 1,300 years ago. We've had it so long. And where is the fruit of that in our lives? While Israel was outside of the gospel, their hearts were hardened, and they are back in their own land. But, O Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for prosperity within the walls of Zion. We ask Thee, O Lord, to come down and visit the people of Israel with Thy grace and mercy, and to grant revivals. Yes, may Israel be converted. The Apostle Paul prayed much for the conversion of Israel. Let us also follow his example. And Lord, wilt Thou yet visit us? For there is still time, although the time is short. O Lord, teach us to live for Thee and to seek Thee, to know Thee, to study Thy Word, to look unto Thee, Lord Jesus, for Thou alone art our expectation. The things of this world cannot satisfy us. Thou only canst fill our hearts with Thyself. The triune God must fill our hearts. O Lord, wilt Thou be the after preacher of Thy Word and dwell richly among us. We pray Thee be with us the remainder of this day, also when the young adults come together after this service, and the coming week and all the events that take place. Wilt Thou bless us as a congregation? Wilt Thou build us up in Thee and break us down in ourselves, so that Thou wilt receive honor, praise, and adoration? Hear us. For Jesus' sake, amen.